Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Ready for round three? I am. I just got ready, but we're ready. Well, it is a blessing to be with you all this morning. Glad we could come together and worship physically distant, and even online. So we just pray that this morning that we all come together in one heart and mind as Central Baptist Church, and that we just worship God together this morning. I'll pray, and then we will continue in worship. God, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for your love. We just thank you that we are able to gather this morning, Lord, just to hear from you. God, as we lift our praises to you this morning, may our hearts and minds be turned toward you. May we seek to give you the glory and the honor that you're due. Guide us, direct us, and help us to seek your face this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. How many of you were wondering what's in the box? If I can get it open. I'll show you here in a little bit. Leave you all concerned and wondering what's going on. So today is going to be the culmination of the past 2 weeks. We're going to tie it all together, and hopefully we will leave here encouraged, ready to do what God has called us to do. If you've not been here the past 2 weeks, shame on you. You've missed a remarkable preacher over the past couple weeks. I'm kidding. He's only halfway okay. But we are just kidding that shame on you part. We are glad that you're with us today and you chose to worship with us. So 2 weeks ago, I introduced or started this whole process, and I preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2 about laying down our lives as a complete sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, and that we're to live with a renewed way of thinking, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so today, that's all going to come, well, that was 2 weeks ago. I left out last week. Last week, we talked about living that life and the fruit that we bear. And today is an encouragement to continue to live the way God has called you and to continue to bear fruit. As I thought through the whole idea of, all right, where do I go from here? I've talked about Seinfeld. I've talked about me having difficulty with the ability to be normal in the way I think. And when I started reading this passage, and I'll go ahead and tell you, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to be in 7 through 18 this morning. But when I was reading it, I was like, you know what? This sounds kind of like a pep talk. One of those cool, like, pregame, halftime speech things that you get to really get you psyched up for the game, ready to play, or if you're at halftime, ready to go out and dominate in the second half. And so I started thinking about my football career in high school, which is where it stopped and probably a good thing. But at halftime, we seem to always need that, hey, we're losing speech. We need to make some adjustments. And those adjustments help. They help move us from a point of losing to striving to win in the second half. If you're getting beaten on passing routes, you tighten up your coverage. If they're beating you inside with the run game, you shrink down your gaps. You close it down. If you're getting beat on the ends, you might cheat an outside linebacker up a little bit to get him off the ball a little bit quicker. If you're getting beat deep, you just have to pull the slow guy and put somebody faster in. I was not that guy. I was a defensive end. I was up front. Hurt somebody. That was my motto, hurt somebody. In fact, growing up, I had a poster in my room of Junior Seau. He was number 55 for the San Diego Chargers. And his motto was, something wicked this way comes. So that's kind of how I played football. Not the nicest and most Christ-like person on the field in the heat of the moment. But whatever it is in life, sometimes adjustments are needed. Sometimes we need to say, hey, you know what? We're getting beat and we need to shift things up a little bit. And so we make those adjustments, and those adjustments typically help. When adjustments are made appropriately, hope for the victory is in sight. If you go out there and do the same thing you did the first half, you're going to get dominated, and you're going to fail. You're going to lose. When you lose sight of the hope of victory, you almost always experience defeat. The adjustment comes when we choose to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The adjustment comes when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see what I did there? We're merging, weaving a basket well woven. The hope becomes more visible when the fruit of your adjustment starts to bloom. However, as you press on, you're going to get what? Tired. You're going to experience fatigue. You're going to wear down a little bit. So you need that pep talk, and that's where we land today with 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Starting in verse 7, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So let's set the stage a little bit. Paul's writing again to the Corinthian church. This time he's writing and saying, hey, you know what? I understand that there's some dissension going on. Not everybody's on board thinking that I have the authority that I'm supposed to have. And so the issues are starting to build. But he's also writing not just to comment on the dissension, but also to encourage those who have said, you know what, Paul's right, we need to do what he's saying and not do our own thing or what the false prophets had been telling them. He's also writing to express his joy, his happiness. You know what, not all of you have been stuck in your wicked ways, but some of you have made the right decision and repented, but he's also trying to get through to those who had not. In chapter 4, it seems that Paul is trying to pump them up and encourage those believers who had already repented. He said, look, we have this ministry that we're supposed to be doing. We have this power in us, this treasure in us, and this call that we're supposed to be doing. But we've got to keep doing it. He says that it's because they've committed themselves to living a fruitful life that they live openly and honestly, so that nobody will say, hey, they're just acting one way and living another, but so they're living so that their fruit is on display. And so that's his encouragement here. Because when people see fruit, they know that you believe what you're preaching, and if you believe what you're preaching, maybe they should believe it too. But at the time, Satan had blinded the people in Corinth, and the message from the false prophets, the people who were saying, hey, you know what, Paul's not the guy you need to listen to. Satan was using that message to deafen and blind some of the believers in Corinth. Paul also says, if you look back at 4, verse 4, it says, in their case, the god of this age, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light has been hidden. Why is the light hidden? Who knows the song, This Little Light of Mine? I'm going to let it hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. So we're not supposed to hide our light. We're supposed to put it on display and have it out there for everybody to see. But Satan wants that bushel to sit right on top of our light. The gospel message is not one that says, look at me. It says, look at Christ. Don't look at what I'm doing. Look at what Christ is doing in and through me. The God who created light out of darkness is the same God who puts the light in our hearts, and it's the same message of the gospel that we are supposed to share. The same idea stands behind Paul's principle for spirit-empowered, Christ-centered ministry in Corinthians 4:12. The light of the message of salvation shines from these pitiful, poor pots. So when we start in verse 7 and we start reading and hearing about this clay jar or jars of clay, not the Christian band from the 90s, but these clay vessels, these earthen vessels is the way it can be translated. These vessels are just a standard clay pot. It's nothing fancy like David Cole makes, nothing pretty, nothing you put on display. It's just a plain clay pot. And it's in this plain clay pot that people would put their valuables. Well, that doesn't make sense. If you want your valuables somewhere, you put them out there so everybody can see them, right? Maybe, but in the event that a thief breaks into your house, what's he going for? He's going for the pretty pot. Why? Because that's where people keep good stuff, right? So these clay pots, one author said that the typical use of the clay pot was for garbage or human waste. It's the shoo-shoo pot. And that's where we should put our treasure, right? No. Hey, Mom, I found your necklace. I'm not getting it. You can. No, not a chance. But over time, as you open and close the pot, take your treasure out, share it with other people, show it off, put it back. Even if you're just using it for daily use, as you fill it up and empty it, eventually the pot's going to wear down. And that's what Paul's trying to help us see, that we're the clay pots. I almost titled this sermon Full of Shoo-Shoo, but I didn't think that would go over very well. Instead, we call it a pep talk, a little easier to handle. But Paul comes in strong with this idea that the most treasured thing we have is stored in an earthly vessel that's going to get worn down over time, it's going to break over time, and eventually you're going to have to get a new pot. But how do we get new pots? Well, that's us sharing the gospel with other people so that they can then grow old and wear out doing what is good. So it's at this point that Paul kind of puts on his coaching hat. So he reaches into his nifty bag of tricks, and he pops out his little coach's hat. And I figured that's where we should go today. If you're a coach, you got to have a whistle. Yeah, it's a good one, isn't it? Amazon. Remember 2 weeks ago I said Amazon was my best friend? So is my Cricut machine at home. So I made my own hat. I know it's a little messed up. Ain't quite straight, but you know what? It was the first time. And I made it at 11 o'clock at night. So, but as we move forward, we're going to be worn down. We're going to get knocked down. We're going to get beat up. We're going to just fall apart. Maybe our whole vase has a crack that runs down the side, but if there's a light in there, the light will even shine through the cracks. Tony Evans says that even on our best days, we're just dignified dirt. The clay pot was nothing special. It was just dirt mixed with water, formed, and then strengthened by being fired in a furnace. But that treasure that we have inside, that's what matters. But if we always keep it to ourselves, people are going to die without ever knowing what the power and the message and the treasure of Christ really is. Now, usually I'm that guy that makes jokes, right? I don't take everything in life so serious that I just come across as a fuddy-duddy, like my mom would say. But I also don't know when to keep my mouth shut sometimes. And so it would be in the heat of the moment in these pep talks, in these huddles, or at halftime, where the coach is like, all right, guys, this is what we got. We're going to have to do this. We're being pushed in from every side. We're being perplexed. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute. All you're sitting here telling us is, hey, we're getting beaten really bad. And I'm the type of guy that would raise my hand and go, excuse me, coach, what is it, Gant? Is this supposed to get us fired up or make us want to cry? I was also the guy where somebody would be like, there's no I in team. I'm like, no, but there's an M and an E, and that spells me. Or team backwards. Or I don't even think that's a real word. I spelt it backwards in my head. It didn't work. But I was always the guy that would try to lighten the mood when it should be really serious. But Paul's not trying to say, hey, you know what? Here we go. Go, team, go. You've prepped all week. Go get them, Tiger. Nah, he's saying, you know what? There's a dire need for you to persevere right now. The enemy has entered the camp, and we need you to stand strong. We need you to root out the false teachings. We need you to go full speed. What he's saying is, you're a clay pot. You're fragile. You're weak. We know you're going to break, but. And I think this is where he gets kind of hype. Our bodies are clay pots, but this is what he says. The Greek translated here for threatened means troubled or compressed, like cramped. But we're not crushed, we're not trapped, nor are we cramped. It says that we're perplexed, which can be translated in doubt, or we don't know which way to turn. But we're not at a loss, we're not destitute, we're not out of resources. We've got backup, we've got highly skilled substitutions we can put in the game, or better yet, we got the little power bars that they used to have on the sideline that were pretty much just a bar of peanut butter. You got your Gatorade ready to rock and roll. Just give you that extra push that you need. It says that we are persecuted, which in the Greek means that we are attacked or on the run. Sometimes in our faith, we're getting backed up down the field instead of moving forward. Because that's what happens when you encounter persecution. It can push you back at first, but you have to make the right adjustment so that you're then moving forward. You're pressing on. Paul says, but we have not been abandoned or deserted. Listen, that word abandoned or deserted means that you weren't in the fight alone anyway. You weren't all by yourself. You weren't doing this on your own. You had someone else, or you had a whole team of people. We know that when Christ ascended into heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Already, it's a game of at least two. God is working in us and through us, and we have to push forward. We have the church as co-laborers in Christ. We come together and we push forward as a church to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus. If we're just sitting on our duffs praying for Jesus to come back, we've given up hope on the world. Well, I'm just ready for the rapture. I'm ready to be with Jesus. I understand that. But when you say, I'm ready for Jesus to come back, you're saying, the world has lost hope. There's nothing else we can do. Stop where you are. Jesus, come back. Let's retreat. Let's quit. We'll live to play another day or something. Our prayer should be that God makes us strong even though the darkness is getting darker. God, send us out on mission. God, put people in my path. I'm not ready for you to come back because there's still people that are going to die without you and go to hell. Our heart has to be for the people that we are supposed to be reaching with the gospel message of Jesus, not just for our own salvation. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. Come on back, Jesus. No. We are called to therefore go. And you can't go if you're sitting on the bench. But David, you don't get hurt on the bench. Nobody tackles you, or you don't catch a fly ball to the side of the face because in baseball you got that little fence in front of you. You're right, you'll never get hurt on the bench. You know what else? You'll never score a touchdown from there either. You'll never hit a walk-off hit. You'll never just sack fly just to move the runner around. You'll never have the opportunity to lay down a bunt or kick the winning goal or check somebody into a plexiglass wall in hockey, which is really fun. I used to run in, when I was in youth group, we'd go ice skating and Christmas shopping every year. And we'd go to Charlotte, and they had an ice skating rink at the mall. You know what's really fun? Getting up really fast and just smacking that wall. Just something about it gets your adrenaline going. It also scares people, which is fun too. We get knocked down, and more literally, that word knocked down means we are thrown to the ground. We are taking from a position of offense where we can score or do whatever to the defense takes us and just chunks us to the ground. I've been hit by people like that. It was usually in practice, and they usually laughed afterwards. I don't know if you know what the term ear hold means, but it means that you're sliding across the middle, not paying attention. Guy comes across, puts his helmet right in your ear hole. All of a sudden, you're popping up going, what happened? One of the hardest hits I took was in practice. But I popped up. I wasn't going to let them see that I'd been knocked down to stay down. Literally, we've been thrown to the ground, but we are not destroyed. That word destroyed can be translated as killed or rendered useless. No matter the circumstance you are in, you have not been rendered useless for the cause of the gospel. No one has stripped you of your ability to shine the light that might be in a worn out clay pot. Although we're afflicted, we're not crushed. Although we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Although we're persecuted, we're not abandoned. Although we are struck down, we are not destroyed. The moment our ministry ends on earth is the moment we close our eyes and open our eyes in glory. That's when you can stop sharing your faith. But David, people make fun of me. At work, they tell us we can't talk about it. What's more important? Seeing the lost saved or the next promotion? Well, I got to feed my family. I understand that. But if you get fired for your faith, one, that's illegal. But two, if you are doing what God has called you to do, He is going to provide the opportunities to make up and to pick you up when you've been knocked down. We get knocked down, we bounce back up. When people persecute us for our faith, they look silly because of the fruit that we've produced. And although our human bodies will wear out over time, when we close our eyes in a physical death, we have an everlasting life that cannot be stripped away from us. We have the victory. Even if you live through the tribulation and you come and Jesus comes back and has that final battle with Satan and you're sitting there on the sideline eating popcorn wearing your Go Jesus shirt, we still have the victory. Yeah, you had to live through something terrible, but we still have the victory. David, my life's real bad right now. My wife and I are on the rocks. Yes, but you still have the victory. Let Christ shine in the moment. I just lost my job. Let Christ shine through your clay pot. Clay pots are earthly. They're going to get smashed. That was another idea I had. I was going to make some kind of cheap clay pot out of mud and then just smash it. Because listen, the moment you were born was the moment you started dying. Just because you're getting older doesn't mean that that whole concept of you, well, I don't have much time left here on earth. You didn't when you were born. The countdown clock started. Are you going to wait for the final horn at the end of the game and say, wait, I got to share Jesus with at least one person before I die? Coach, put me in real quick. There's 1 second. I just want to be on the field. Are you going to be that person who spent their entire life being safe just to be out there and be like, we're going to take a knee and run the clock out. I don't have to do anything. That's shallow faith, y'all. And I'll be honest, you're producing something. Good fruit, bad fruit, or no fruit at all. Verse 14. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. Y'all, we win. This reminded me of a 90s song. The chorus goes, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. Probably not the best sermon illustration song. I think it's like an Irish drinking song that was put into contemporary radio. But we get knocked down on a daily basis. We've got to get up again. We can't let Satan hold us down. We can't let the fact that our faith had a momentary, what Paul calls a light affliction, we can't let that light affliction overshadow an eternal glory. For our momentary light, this is verse 17, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Absolutely eternal weight. Can't even compete with a light affliction. We will not be rendered useless. Message of verse 16 is, therefore, we don't give up. Even in the face of our outer person and our body growing older and more weary, our inward person, our soul that we're working in relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis is being renewed every day. I'm just not as good as I once was. My old body's give out on me. I guess I just need to hang it up. No. You're being renewed inwardly every day. Don't give up. Press on, push forward. The troubles, whether physical, emotional, or mental, or spiritual in this world, are only, as Paul says, a temporary light affliction. It's only there for a moment. Don't let a moment mess up eternity. So we don't need to get hung up or beaten down by the things of earth that are seen, but we need to focus on that which is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our hope in Christ is not something you can say, hey, look at this, new hope in Christ. It's something we can live. It's something we can put on display. It's that treasure we can take out of the clay pot, but it's not something I can set on a table and say, look at that. The hope for our future and our eternity. Can't see it. Why? Not here yet. Does that mean that we stop living for it? We serve a God who is unseen, but who has evidenced himself throughout all of time. He's proven himself time and time again that he's faithful, that he fulfills his promise, that he'll take care of us, that he has a hope and a future for us. My hope is not what happens on earth today or tomorrow. When I close my eyes in death and wake up in the presence of God Almighty, that's where my hope lies. We must focus on the unseen eternal things that help us shine our light and share the gospel, even though we are but mere, ordinary, everyday clay, sometimes poo-poo-toting pots. David Jeremiah says this, Paul's message to the believers here is that they were missing the point. It is exactly because the message is so important that the messenger is so weak. We have this great gospel of Jesus to share. If we were as great as the gospel, the focus then becomes us, and not on the message, but the vessel. He says, just like a treasure in an earthen vessel, the clay pot, it is not the fragile, breakable, disposable vessel that matters most, but the treasure it carries inside. If that were not the case, the vessel might think it was the treasure. The life of a disciple must be molded on the gospel itself. It's not the messenger. It's not the affliction. It's not the pot you're carrying it in. It's not even the home in which the vessel is stored. Translation, it's not about our building. It's about the people who make up the church. It's about us being the vessels, the carriers, the messengers of the great hope that we have stored in our pot. And if we're keeping it stored, we're hiding it from everybody. We're veiling it so that they can't see it. And if they can't see it, they don't know it. And if they don't know it, they die without it. Sure, when life starts coming at us hard or a worldwide pandemic pops up, it's real easy to lose heart. It's real easy to sink back into your own little world and hide from everything else. It's easy to say, you know what? The affliction is too heavy. I just can't go out and share the message of Jesus. You're not defined by your vessel. You're not defined by your affliction. You're defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're defined by your God-given identity, which is the which in this passage is a clay pot carrying a priceless treasure, and your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to share the gospel message with other people and not sit on your duff at home praying that Jesus comes back. Well, if he'd just come back, all this would be over. You're right, and a lot of people will go to hell. Is that what you want? Is it just, I can't take it anymore, Lord. Come on back. Well, that prayer's about you. It's about your inability to take it, to persevere. Well, you know what? Philippians 4:13 says you can do all things through Christ, which means if you've got a broken leg, you can still finish the race if you want to. I've been knocked out in a football game. I asked to come out of the game. You know what coach said? Nope. I went to the wrong huddle. I wish I would have got the play. Too confused to know what was going on. Till you hear Gant. Other side. Oh. Momentary affliction. Got up, played the rest of the game. John MacArthur says this, endurance is based on a person's ability to look beyond the physical to the spiritual, beyond the present to the future, and beyond the visible to the invisible. Believers must look past what is temporary, what is perishing, those things of the world, pursuing God, Christ, the holiness, and the souls of men should consume the believer. Are you consumed with the passion, the desire, the hype to go reach people for Jesus? If not, somebody's put out your fire. It's up to you to light it again, though. You just can't sit there and go, well, fire's out, let's go. Party's over. No, you find some dry wood, you start another fire, and you keep going. As Lori comes to play her invitation, I want to encourage you to look beyond the temporal to the eternal. If you have yet to choose Christ as Savior of your life, there's maybe you just got some unanswered questions that you need help answering. Let's talk. Let's figure this out. Don't go through life going, well, I just don't know about this. Well, why not? Let's answer the question. If you don't know how this faith thing is done, let us help you. Maybe you're here today and you've discovered that sitting on the bench has become your game plan. And you need to get back in the game. You know what the rule was on the sideline? When you're ready to go, stand beside the coach. When you're ready to get back in the game, go get by the coach, and when they need a sub, you're going in. If you're honestly ready to get in the game and play this game, let's not call it a game, but if you're ready to live this life that is your call to share the gospel of message to other people, you've got to stand beside the coach. You've got to get your life right beside God saying, look, I'm ready, let's do this. If not, you're the guy on the bench going, they're hitting awfully hard tonight. I'm just going to stay right over here. Asking to get in the game puts you right in the heart of the action. And you know what? You can get hurt. It might cost you something. But you have to answer, is it worth it? Those are just light, temporary afflictions. They're only here for a moment. Leaving it all on the field is what bears the fruit that says who we are. Anybody can go to the store and buy a jersey and put it on. But it can't be a whole team effort unless everybody's foot touches the field. Maybe you're here today and you're the encourager. Maybe you just need to hear this to get you pumped up so that you can share with your fellow believers in Christ, that iron sharpening iron type thing. Maybe you're a team captain. You may not be the coach, but you're a team captain. When morale starts to drop, you're there to get everybody pumped up. The way we did this in football was we'd slap each other in the helmet. I took it a little further. I'd get my lineman by the face mask, and we would just smash helmets till we were just so pumped we were ready to go. That may answer a lot of questions about my brain. I encourage you to find those people who need a boost. Maybe don't slap them. They may not like that very much. But do what you can to pump them up in their faith. Anyway, during this time of invitation, do what you need to do to get yourself back in the game. The time is now. What's your game plan when you leave today? Sitting on the bench? I was watching some hype videos from like professional quarterbacks and stuff this week. I thought, I need just a really good illustration. And the one I found was the worst moment in a huddle I've ever seen in my life. And it was Jameis Winston for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. He put his hand in the shape of a W and was like, "You see that, guys? That's a W. Today we're going to eat a W for breakfast." And then just started, like, munching on his fingers. And, like, everybody in the huddle's like, "What's he doing?" And it was just this horribly awkward moment that made ESPN, and apparently a lot of people were covering Jameis Winston's worst pep talk. Look it up. It's terrible. So is that what you're leaving today with that kind of pep talk? Are you leaving out here with your adrenaline running, ready to smash through the door like it's a paper banner? I saw some of those two little kids trying to run through paper banner, and they hit it and they fall backwards. And then this one kid who was probably built a lot more like me was at the back. Everybody's like, "Why didn't you put him up front?" He would have broke the paper. But are we going to do that, and we're going to go for the ministry that God's called us to? Or are we going to hide the treasure in the clay pot? Are we going to sit back and let life crush us and beat us down? Or are we going to jump back up again? I was sitting over there while Lori was playing, and I could see my pulse beating in my wrist. I get pumped about being up here. My heart rate gets up, and usually when I leave, I'm super tired. I've told Ashley before, it feels like I played a football game. Y'all, we should feel like that every day when we get home. We shouldn't be beat down because work was tough today. We should be beat down because we left it all on the field for the message of the gospel. We should go home tired but pumped because tomorrow it's a new day. We get to play the game again. I hope you have found some kind of encouragement in the past 3 weeks. I hope that you have a new energy to go and be who God created you to be, to bear fruit, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and to get back up when you've been beat down. As we leave today, remember the offering boxes are by the door. I'll add into the closing prayer our prayer of offering. And also, we are doing Shoes for Stokesdale again this year. Yes, we don't know what school's going to look like in the fall, but at the same time, even if it's remote learning, children still need shoes on their feet. So we've got a list. Ashley's got the list. She can sign you up. And this year, I think the list was longer than it has been. So let's meet all those needs. Let's put our faith into action. Let's start playing the game for real. So see her if you want to help with Shoes for Stokesdale. If not, I will pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you all for being here. I love what I do. And if it was an empty room, it would be kind of weird. But let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. God, we thank you that you've called us, that you've entrusted us to carry such a valuable treasure to the rest of the world, even though we're just earthly vessels that are going to give out. God, may we give out being faithful, doing the work you've called us to do. Don't let us just sit on a shelf somewhere and gather dust. Don't let us be the guy that's okay just being on the bench and staying out of harm's way. God, empower us to go and change our community, our world like never before. God, bless the offering today. May it be used to transform our community. May it be used to empower this church to do ministry. And God, help us to seek and have a passion to save those who are lost. God, give us a great day. Be with those who aren't here. Be with those who have needs. And help us, Lord, just to do what you've called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.